So a brief recap, as we've been going through this three-part sermon series. Part one was called The Spirit Who Speaks. It was emphasizing that the Spirit is God and that He speaks through His Word primarily. He will never lead us to do anything that goes against the Bible. So if you say, well, God told me, and you think God told you to do something that is not in the Bible or God doesn't approve of in the Bible, you're wrong, and He has not told you that. The second is the Spirit who saves. We emphasized that because the Spirit is God, He actively works to accomplish salvation. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He seals us. He makes us more like Jesus, and He will complete our salvation when we arrive in heaven. And there was a question that you shared, and it's this. Since the Holy Spirit is omniscient or present everywhere, can He draw the unbeliever who may not even have access to the written Word of God? I love this question. The normal way that the Holy Spirit speaks is through His Word. And church, you and I are called by God to know His Word and to share His Word. But in both the Old and New Testaments are examples where people did not have the written Word of God available, and God loves people, and so the Spirit of God called them individually. In fact, before the Old Testament was written, God called Abraham. And even in the New Testament, there is a man named Cornelius who was a God-fearing man, but he didn't have the full revelation. And so God led Peter to him, and Cornelius and his whole household, upon hearing the word, became believers. So here's the point. As people respond to the revelation that God has given, God is faithful to give more revelation. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And I believe that you and I have part in that. That God wants us to pray, since He's passionate about reaching people with the good news of Jesus. Lord, how do You want to use me to reach people with the good news of Jesus? What opportunities are You giving me to share the Word of God and to show others how You are actually transforming my life? So let's move into tonight's study called The Spirit Who Strengthens. Biblical authors will occasionally emphasize significant points by using what are called inclusios. These are bookends where a word or a phrase might be introduced, and then at the close of a significant point, that same word or phrase is used. And it's a way of directing our focus to what's in the middle. You might think about it like this. You've got the bread on both ends of the sandwich, but the meat's inside. So the meat's important, but so is the bread. It brings it all together. So in John chapters 14 and 16, Jesus speaks about the role of the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus promises that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, He bookends this concept by even emphasizing more the role of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to do is start in John chapter 15, start with the meat. So remember, the Spirit bookends the emphasis, and the meat is how the Spirit equips us to abide in Jesus and to be fruitful. So here's our study outline. If you are taking notes, our first point is this, that the Spirit equips. He equips. The second point is that the Spirit empowers. He empowers. The third point is that He enlightens. The Spirit enlightens us. So the Spirit equips Christians to abide in Jesus and to bear fruit. Check out John chapter 15, starting in verse 4. Jesus put it like this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, the emphasis is the Spirit of God bookends this emphasis on abiding in Jesus. The Spirit equips us to abide in Jesus and to bear fruit. We're going to unpack how he does that. The first point is this: the Spirit equips us to walk in unity. If we are abiding in Jesus and we are fruitful, then we are known by the love we have for others. In John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now listen, verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Abiding in Jesus, bearing fruit, prayer, asking the Father has the objective of helping us to love one another. Unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 expands on this concept of unity. In verse 1, it reads, "I therefore," this is Paul the Apostle speaking, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now, what does it look like to walk in this worthy manner? Verse 2, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So how can we walk in unity? There's an emphasis on our character, the work that the Holy Spirit does in our character. Last week, we briefly spotlighted Galatians chapter 5, where it says there are the lusts of the flesh, but then there is the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you look at this, there's an emphasis on character. So the Spirit helps us to follow Jesus by growing us in character. How do we walk in unity? Well, number one, humility. All humility. I have a friend who said that he has never seen a church division caused by too much humility. Division happens because pride creeps in. But unity happens when humility dominates. Humility, we aim to prioritize God's best for others. Gentleness, he said, we are kind and sensitive toward others. Being a jerk is not a fruit of the Spirit. I'm just telling them the truth. But you're not speaking the truth in love. Therefore, the Spirit is not leading you in that. Patience. We extend opportunities for others to grow, to forgive, etc., and love. We extend grace and mercy, and we commit ourselves to seeking God's best for others. So think about this. What would the church look like? What would my relationships look like? How would they be enhanced if I seek to walk in humility and gentleness, and I show patience and I extend love? It would be revolutionary. So what do? We pray and we ask the Father to strengthen us by His Spirit to walk in unity. Unity is a spiritual work. Therefore, we trust the Holy Spirit to do it in and through us. The Spirit also equips us for our unique job. Every single person here is vital for the overall health of the church. You and I, we have been saved to be a blessing to the people who are around us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 unpack this concept. Before you arrive in verse 15, though, Paul explains that he has given positions, the Lord has given positions in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that the body is edified or blessed or encouraged. It's the saints, every single Christian, who has a job to play, a unique role to serve. So look at what it says in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, i.e. don't be a jerk. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom, or from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul uses the metaphor of a body to talk about the importance of unity, how each of us have a unique role, and when we serve others with that unique role, the whole body is blessed. A while ago, I was playing football. It was kind of one of those turkey bowls, Thanksgiving morning. It's a lot of fun, and I'm terrible at football, so don't ask me to join your team. I'll ruin it. But somebody threw me a ball. I went to catch it, and it hit my finger right here, and it snapped the tendon. And you never really appreciate the tendon in your finger until it stops working, and your finger hangs down like this all the time, and it's kind of hard to work when it's like this the whole time. Every tendon, every part, whether you're seen or unseen, whether you perceive yourself as significant or insignificant, you matter greatly. And the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted you to be a blessing in the church of God. Now, Pastor Troy spotlighted our Connect classes. And I want to take a moment to just explain something to you. We are not going to break down every gift of the Holy Spirit. We do outline what those spiritual gifts are and help you discover those spiritual gifts on our Sunday Connect classes. It's the second week, so this Sunday, come on out. It's going to be a great time. But next Sunday is when we'll really dive in and help you to understand your spiritual gifts. So show up. It's a plug. You'll get one of these books, and it breaks it down. But here's what I want to say. How do you know your unique role? Interestingly, the Bible does not actually give a formula, at least to my knowledge, or a test to help you and me identify our spiritual gifts. So how do we walk in our spiritual gifts? It's quite simple. Abide in Jesus. That's what he said, abide in me. So we spend time with Jesus. How do we do that? By reading his word and by praying actively. We prioritize biblical truth in our lives. If our lives don't line up with biblical truth, our lives need to change. And biblical truth includes walking in unity toward others. Am I seeking to be a blessing to others? Or am I looking at everybody with a critical eye? Unity seeks to build up. A critical eye seeks to tear down. And the third point, step into open doors in order to build others up. If you see a need and you have the ability to meet the need, then step into it. Step in and see what God will do. What I've learned is that naturally, the Holy Spirit supernaturally leads. Let me say that again. Naturally, the Holy Spirit supernaturally leads. I'll give you a couple of examples. Acts chapter 6. There are seven people who are chosen to serve to wait on tables. Two of those people are Stephen and Philip. The next time we see both Stephen and Philip in Scripture, Stephen is boldly preaching the gospel, Philip is leading a revival in Samaria, and God moved them. They were faithful with the opportunity they were given, and the Holy Spirit led them into another opportunity. And as we step into what it is that God wants for us, God opens up new doors. And I believe that God will lead us in the spiritual gifts he's given to us. We all identify different needs in the body. Maybe that's because we have different gifts to help each other out. Why aren't they doing this? Why aren't the chairs straightened? Why? And you can start to go through. Well, maybe that's because you are observing those things and God is raising you up to help in those areas. And it's a blessing to give. So he equips. He also empowers. There's a question that came in, and it's this. We have the Holy Spirit when we are saved, so why do we have to continually ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us? And that's what this concept of empowering is. The Holy Spirit fills us. So think about our relationship with the Holy Spirit in two different ways. The first is that he lives in us. He indwells us. We discussed that last study where the Holy Spirit seals us. He preserves us in a sense until we arrive in heaven. And there's a confidence there because the Bible says greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So even though there might be an attack from the enemy on my life, guess what I know? The Spirit is greater. So I trust the Holy Spirit. The second is he fills us. There's a command in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll read that in a moment. And scholars have looked at this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, and they've actually put it this way, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So because we aren't perfect, because we sin, and because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. So what do I do? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus actually said that we ought to ask. And then he said, our Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So because Jesus tells us to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and the Father will answer, here's what I do. Father, please empower me by your Holy Spirit. And when I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to fill me and to empower me, here's what I'm doing. I am acknowledging that I can do nothing of eternal value without the Holy Spirit. And I'm also acknowledging that living an effective life is a life of faith and trust in God himself. So I believe there is significance in praying and asking God to empower us by his Holy Spirit. It's an act of surrender and it's an act of trust. So the Spirit empowers us by filling us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, there are multiple put-off commands. Paul uses the metaphor of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. So we take off or we put off the old self along with the sinful activities so that we can put on the new self, which is characterized by living rightly and walking in holiness. This is a little bit of an aside, but I think the metaphor will follow. There's something horrible that I used to do. It's called Axe body spray. You guys ever do that? Here's the idea. You're like, I don't have time for a shower, so I'll just get this thing, and you spray yourself and do that stuff. All it smells like is oversaturated stink on top of stink. If you really want to smell good, you got to hop in the shower and scrub, and then you come out, and there's the new self. If we're trying to live a lifestyle of sin behind closed doors, just diving in and indulging in all kinds of flesh, and then we show up at church and put a smile on, it's Axe body spray, man. Go and shower. Go and confess your sins. Let God cleanse you. So we put off falsehood by walking in biblical truth. We put off stealing. Stealing, by the way, might include you clock 8 hours, but you only work 6. We put off stealing and work honestly and diligently. We put off corrupting speech, speech that harms others. Instead, we speak to build others up, to encourage others in the Word of God. We put off sexual immorality and we walk in sexual purity. There's a saying, and I absolutely love it, that God's pleasures come with God's parameters. We put off intoxication and we live in sobriety. God bless you. So actively sinning grieves the Holy Spirit. Actively sinning separates us from fellowship with God, even though we might be saved. So if we are actively pursuing a lifestyle of sin, right now, in this very moment, confess to the Lord. Lord, I've been doing this. Others might not know. I've been doing this. I'm sorry. Turn away from that sin. Cut off the source of that sin. Ask God to help you and build accountability around you. And then you can walk in the joy of your salvation. So actively walking with the Lord is a life of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And peace and joy do accompany this life. So we may sin, but we keep short accounts with God. Lord, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Fill me afresh with your Spirit. I want to walk by faith. And there's a joy there. The core passage where we understand what it is to walk in the Spirit is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, or to be filled with the Spirit. And there's a contrast set up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And there's the command, be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? And what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, verse 19 starts a four-point explanation. Number one, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number two, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Number three, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So first, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we must stay away from things that corrupt our minds, that intoxicate us. Stay away from recreational drugs. Stay away from drunkenness. Stay away from addictions that corrupt your minds. Avoid those things. But how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a command. And Paul lists again four activities. Now there's an interesting construction in the Greek language where the concept goes like this, that if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we do these four things. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we know it because we are doing these four things. So there's an activity, there's a test, there's something we can look at in our own lives and we can build upon in order to continually walk in the filling of this the Holy Spirit. So number one, again, that he mentioned is that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We encourage one another with the Word of God. So we are in the Word. That we are singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. So we are worshiping God from the heart, not just words, but from the heart. We are in prayer. Number three, we thank God regularly and for all things with a focus on Jesus. So we are people who express gratitude to God. And number four, we serve one another in order to bless others. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't believe there ever should be something that we as Christians look at and say, that's beneath me. True service is to take the lowest place and to do it unto the Lord with joy, whether people see it or not. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 and Romans chapter 12 are two lists of spiritual gifts, and they outline what those are. The significant point for our study is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as He wills, and He gives these gifts for the common good. Rather than going in and diving and unpacking what every spiritual gift is, I just want to share a couple of thoughts. First, if you want to identify how the Spirit has gifted you or how the Spirit has empowered you to be a blessing, then you stay close to God. You aim to serve others. And the third is this, you seek wise counsel. Prioritize your relationship with God through the Word, through prayer, and through fellowship, being with others. Serve and seek opportunities to bless others. And ask mature Christians what they see in you. I believe that we as the church thrive when we learn to trust one another, when we lean on those who are more mature than we are, when we respect and value every other believer. So he equips, he empowers, and the third point, he enlightens. Christianity is built on the objective foundation of the Word of God, but it is also a subjective personal experience with God. Let me illustrate this. You can look at a stunning house. It can be beautifully decorated. It can be captivating and just grab your attention. But if that house doesn't have a firm foundation, then the stunning will erode into rubble. So stunning and beautiful are subjective. They're based on personal preferences. But a firm foundation, on the other hand, is a concrete reality. Forgive the pun, if you caught it. Firm foundation, concrete reality, it's pretty bad. But without the objective reality of a firm foundation, the subjective experience will eventually collapse. Let me apply that to the Word of God and the way that the Holy Spirit enlightens. The firm foundation of our faith is the Word of God. And without the Word, we will experience eventual collapse. People who ride on emotions and who just follow their heart will eventually run into a brick wall and things will fall apart. But if you build your life on the firm foundation of the Word of God, even when emotions are low, even when feelings are gone, you still can stand through the storms. God calls us to a deep, personal faith relationship, and that's trust. And in that faith relationship built on the Word of God, He does lead us personally. But here's the key, that we test all things, by the Word of God. A few weeks ago, somebody came up to me and they prophesied over me that I would be exposed, that I would be the ruin of this church, and that I would be kicked out within a week. They were wrong. I'm still here. It didn't bother me in the slightest, by the way. I went, well, I just test all things by the Word of God. So there's a confidence that I have in the Word. So personally, how do I know the Spirit is leading me? And that I'm not simply having an emotional experience or listening to some crazy person who claims to be a prophet. Let me give you three simple thoughts. Number one is check your motives. Check your motives. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 put it this way. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So is my motive to do things that honor the name of Jesus and that glorify Him? If that's my motive, then I have confidence. Number two, ask God for wisdom. This isn't about seeking a feeling, but it's walking by faith. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So simply ask. You don't have to expect a kind of feeling, but trust that when you ask the Lord, when you are seeking His Word, when your motives align with His Word, He gives you wisdom. And when we are led by Him, I do believe that we ultimately will walk in peace. Sometimes there's not peace in the moment. There's a little bit of a terror to it. But I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to step out in faith. And ultimately, there's a peace. Number three, this is vital. Lean into godly counsel. Lean into godly counsel. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where there's no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. So God uses wise and experienced, mature Christians to help us navigate life. Build relationships with those kind of people. Learn to trust them. We have spiritual blind spots in our own lives, things that we can't see. But God uses mature Christians to guide us, not as a replacement for prayer, not as a replacement for the Word of God, but alongside our active relationship with Jesus Christ. So we walk by faith, not by feelings. And I believe that as we surrender ourselves and we ask the Father, Lord, would you equip me? Would you empower me? And would you enlighten me so that I can live according to the life that the Holy Spirit has for me? God is going to do great things. Why don't you stay seated and we're going to pray together and Pastor Troy is going to join me for a couple of moments. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, that we don't have to do this Christian life on our own, but we are led by your Holy Spirit, that we build our lives on the firm foundation of the Word of God, but that you also give us a personal relationship with you. We want to be led by you. We want to live out your will in our lives. So would you help us to do that? And would you bring godly counselors that we can stand with, that we can walk with, and experience life with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.